Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
With the time change, we may need to begin today with a little forgiveness. I'm assuming and guessing that there may be just a few people here today who were supposed to move to the 9 a.m. service, but you didn't make it. Don't raise your hand. I just want you to know that Jesus and the rest of us will forgive you this one weekend. Anybody like that? No, I won't make you raise your hand. But I had some friends who I met outside who were, that was in fact the case. If you're a guest or visitor, thanks for being here. Really glad that you're here. We're going to turn our attention to the cross for the next few weeks. And today we're going to be talking about how Jesus was determined to go to the cross throughout his entire life. It's what he was here for. And then next week we may talk about why. You ever wondered why? I mean, you can forgive one another without anybody dying, but yet God can't just wave a wand and magically forgive. Somebody has to die. Why is that? What is accomplished when Jesus goes to the cross? What actually transpired? We'll talk about that. And then eventually we want to talk about how do we access everything made possible for us through the cross. How do we walk in that reality? We'll talk about that. But if you're a guest or visitor, we're just glad you're here, and you'll know this about us. We pray a lot. So we're going to start with a word of prayer, even though we just prayed a second ago. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you promised us that wherever we gather in your name, you're there with us. And we thank you that you're here by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your wonderful word today. And Lord, for every single person who's here, we just are so grateful. And Lord, we know that each of us are going through different things. But Father, as we turn our attention to you, as we open our heart to you, would you just speak to us in ways that only you can? We're listening for you today. And we are here for you. And the things that you talk about, the things that you touch our heart about, the things that you reveal to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, those are the things that we're going to act on, we're going to move on, we're going to do, and we're going to grow. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can be more and more like you. God, I pray that you would encourage your people and strengthen me today as I share your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. 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 So in 1989, I was in basic training, Army basic training. It was Fort Sill, Oklahoma. It was summer, and it was super hot. But thankfully, they shaved our head bald, so we felt a little bit cooler that day. The toughest thing about basic training is the fact that you don't get to sleep very much. Anybody else gone through basic training before? They don't let you sleep. And it's like 3 or 4 hours a night, and you can sleep anywhere. As a matter of fact, they put us in these what they call cattle cars. That sounds much better than it actually was. We'd have our rucksack and everything on, and we'd go from place to place, and we would be crammed in there so tight together with one. I actually fell asleep standing up while we were there. One morning, we get up about 4:30 in the morning to go do physical training. I would actually sleep in the clothes that I'm going to get up in, because you don't have time to change. You just wake up and go outside, and then we would go to breakfast. When we come back from breakfast, we'd clean our room up. And when you'd clean your room up, you would get underneath your bed and tighten the sheets and tighten the covers. Do you know what I'm talking about right now? Some of you teenagers are looking at me like, are you serious? Yes, it happened. And one morning when I was laying there straightening my sheets, I fell asleep. I could fall asleep anywhere. And I was like, oh, this is great. Oh, and I just fell asleep. Fortunately for me, my friends were so nice, they didn't wake me up. They just let me take a nap. I would later pay for that down in the drill sergeant's office by doing calisthenics for about a half hour. But what I missed that day in the training was the zeroing your weapon to your face, your M16, so that when you had a certain sight picture where you were aiming, it actually shot. I missed that day. I did not know that I had missed that training until like 7 weeks into basic training, and we go out to the range and you have to shoot in the foxhole, and then you have to shoot from the prone position, and there are automatic targets that come up, and you have to hit the targets down is the point. I could not. I had the same sight picture every time. I could not hit a single target. The problem with this is that then they took us aside. They put us all on bleachers, all of us miserable failures. They put us in a bleacher, and the drill sergeant came in front of us and said, if you don't make it this time, we're going to recycle you. Recycling not in a way that saves the earth, but in a way that ruins your life. As you know, back through basic training, all those weeks of missing home, and it was really fearful and dreadful. And I realized that I had to hit these targets down somehow, but I had missed this training. And so I got in the foxhole. I've got this one chance. The targets start popping up, and what I realize is that every time I shot, there was a pop of dust on the right-hand side of the target. So I got real smart. And I just moved left to where I was not even aiming. What I could see was not even aiming at the target. I pulled the trigger, target went down. Mission accomplished. Next target pop up, I aim it, go to the left, pull the trigger, target goes down. I just barely made it through and passed. Do you know, you could go through all of basic training. In the future for you, go through all of basic training. And if you can't fire your weapon, you've missed the whole point of basic training. You can make it through all of the other training, but if you cannot fire your weapon accurately, you shouldn't be in the Army. That's kind of the reason you're there, right? Why am I saying this? I've studied the life of Jesus now over 20 years. I could say that there probably hasn't been a day over the last 22 years that I haven't talked to him, read something about him, studied him. And in all of my study of the life of Jesus, I realize as I'm thinking about this message that the people in the life and around the life of Jesus, while he was on the earth, they all missed the point. He was misunderstood by everyone around him. Now, eventually they would get it, and we're here later, and we kind of understand why he was there. But if you look at the life of Jesus, they all misunderstood him. He would tell parables to his disciples, and they would pull him aside and say, what did you mean by that? The religious leaders who would meet it with Jesus, they didn't get it. They actually told the Son of God that he had a demon. You are a glutton. You drink too much wine, and you are a friend of sinners. And our Father is God, but your Father is not God. And then they have this conversation, and Jesus tells them, no, your Father isn't God, your Father is Satan. You search the scriptures, but you miss the whole point, because if you'd have gotten the whole point, you'd have seen me in all of those scriptures. Through all of his ministry, through all of his life, with everyone around him, they missed the point to a certain extent. Think about it. Even when he was on the cross, there wasn't one person there in the record of all of the Bible that actually said, Mary could have very easily said, he's on the cross, but we knew he was going to be here. He's dying for humankind. The sins of the world he's going to bear. This is what didn't the angels tell us that he would be Jesus? We would name him Jesus and he would save the people from their sins. But they didn't say that. They were scared, they were nervous, they were depressed. After he was dead, they all went and hid in a room. And when they went and hid in a room, when he came back from the dead, Thomas was like, nah, he didn't. I'll believe it when I see it. Jesus was misunderstood. The point, and I'm not so sure that we couldn't do the same thing now. The point was that he came to die on the cross, but nobody could really see and understand that. And he told the disciples, as a matter of fact, half of the Gospel of John is all about the passion of the Christ. Of the 21 chapters, half of it is about his last week of his life, all about the cross. A full third of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a third of them are all about the cross. And we talk a lot about his life, and I study a lot about his life, but really it was all about the cross, what he was going to go through. Matter of fact, he even told his disciples very clearly, at least 11 times, but this time in particular, Matthew 8, 31 and 32, listen, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Was he misunderstood or what? I mean, he was telling people the whole time, I'm going to die. We're going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. He was telling them about his death, and they didn't want to believe it. They were all depressed. They were all sad, and they did not see it. They wanted to call down fire from heaven. They wanted to argue about who was the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted him to set up and establish his kingdom here on earth. They wanted to conquer Rome. But it feels to me like almost none of them saw it coming, that his point was not that he would conquer Rome, but that he would conquer sin on the cross. He was going to the cross. He had this determination. Jesus came to earth to die on the cross. That would have been a good place to say amen or something. He came to die on the cross. This is his mission. This is his purpose. This was not foreign to the writers of the New Testament. This was the crux of the gospel, that he would be on the cross. For those of us who grew up Catholic, we saw the cross a lot, and we saw Jesus on the cross a lot, and we made with reverence the sign of the cross. There's no magic in this, by the way. And this has been done for centuries, the sign of the cross. I still will make the sign of the cross. When we would come into our Catholic church, we would get holy water, and then we would, and I don't believe in holy water. I mean, I could bless your water, but it ain't going to make it holy. But we would make the sign of the cross. A thoughtfulness, a mindfulness, not a superstition, not that there's any magic in it, but it's good for us to have a mindfulness about the cross. The cross was on the mind of Jesus Christ through his entire life and through his entire ministry. Matter of fact, it's the point of his ministry. And I'm seeing this more clearly now. And you think about the life of Jesus. We don't really know much about his life up until the time that he got into ministry, till he was about 30 years old. There's only one account of him when he was 12 years old. And I love this account because this is the account where his family goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. Have you ever taken your family to something where there's just a whole lot of family there and your kids are just kind of hanging with all the other kids? Isn't it awesome? Because you're like, where are they? And you're like, I don't care, you know? I have no idea. Let's leave. Maybe they won't notice, you know? We'll come back later, you know? Well, they go to Jerusalem, and they're at the Passover, and there's all this family and a huge caravan of people, and there's all this activity, and Mary and Joseph leave the Son of God in Jerusalem. Isn't this awesome? We can laugh about it now. Maybe they can laugh about it now, but at the time, they weren't laughing. They searched diligently for 3 days for this 12-year-old boy. How would you feel if you lost the Son of God? Your nightly prayers. Dear God, oh man, whew. I am so sorry right now. What were the conversations? Just think, the Bible doesn't say anything about the conversations that Mary had and Joseph had and Jesus had when he was growing up, but just think of the conversations. At what point do you tell him about his arrival? Angels were there. At what age is it appropriate for you to have the Messiah conversation with your son? Okay, the earth actually does revolve around you, okay? Fine. In spite of what your dad told you last night. Okay, it's true. Okay. At what point does Jesus come to his mom and say, my friends have been pointing this out to me. I don't really look much like dad, do I? Are you following me right now? He was fully man, but he was fully God. And he was aware of the fact that he was the Messiah, and it's evidence that he studied the old scriptures. He studied the scriptures. He studied the scrolls. He memorized Isaiah. He memorized parts of Deuteronomy. He spoke from the cross from Psalm 22. He knew the scriptures. Not only that, he found himself in the scriptures. When he came back from the dead on the road to Emmaus, he's talking to those boys. He held back who he was from them, but he started to describe to them the Christ, and he started with the book of Moses, describing who he was. There was an awareness that Jesus had of who he was. And when his parents come and they finally find him, his mom is like, we've been worried sick about you, you know. And we've been looking for 3 days. And does Jesus say, oh man, I'm really sorry. I just got caught up with the cousins and you know, No. He doesn't apologize. Luke 2:49, he says, why are you looking for me? Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He's 12, y'all. What's he thinking about? He was reasoning with them in the synagogue, and they were amazed at what he was saying. He was asking questions and giving answers. He was realizing he's the Messiah at this point. And then we don't really see anything about his life from that moment till he's about 30. He was a carpenter. We know this, and it's fun to think about just growing up in that region and happening to have a table or a chair made by Jesus after you find out he's the Messiah. You think the price went up on that? I'm thinking so. I don't really say much about him. There was a painter, William Holman, who in 1870 was in Jerusalem and painted a picture of Jesus when he was a carpenter, before he got into ministry. It's called The Shadow of Death. I thought this was interesting. You might enjoy this. And there, the shadow there of all the tools of the trade, where he's there. Is he in pain? Is he in ecstasy? But all the tools of the trade there, and the cross and the nails, and it's all there. You don't think that while he was going to be up to 30 years old, what do you think his relationship with the Father was up until that point? He's talking to the Father. If at 12 years old he's reasoning, he's reading the Scriptures, he's studying the Scriptures, he's finding himself, how would this be? He's finding himself in the Scriptures. How many times in the peaceful work of carpentry, as he's working with wood, how many times did the Spirit of God talk to him about the wood that he would lay upon? How many conversations did he have? He, by the time he got into ministry, I'm saying that his mind was absolutely made up, determined to obey the Father. That he would come in human form and be obedient, but obedient even to the point of death. There was a determination, a passion about Christ that I will make it all the way to and through the cross. His gaze was fixed, and the purpose of his life was not the miracles, not even the messages, not even the people that he was drawn to there at that time. His mission was that he would not be stopped from going all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. He gets into ministry. And what does he do first? The first thing he does is go down to the water. To John, whom he knows. Relation, family. Says, you need to baptize me. The only man that never needed to be baptized was Jesus. Yet he was obedient to the Father. And the first thing he does is give us a symbol, if you will, of his death. The first thing he does, his death. Matthew 3:15, Jesus answered and said to John, because John had said, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to be baptized in me. But he said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. This is the mindset of Jesus. I'm going to fulfill the mission that God has given me. And the mission that God had given Jesus was to go all the way to the cross, to die like a criminal, so that his blood would be shed to cover us. This was his focus. This was his determination. As soon as he comes out of the water, the next thing we see is the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. And then the scripture says after he had not eaten for 40 days, it's pretty profound, he was hungry. Do you think? The enemy comes and tempts him. I want to remind you that Jesus was tempted by Satan to reject God's will and to avoid the cross. Think about it. Immediately, the enemy comes to Jesus and hits him at what would be our weakest point. He says, you know what? Why don't you, with all of your Jesus powers, command these stones to be bread? You know, Jesus could have done that. Don't you know it would have been really good bread, too, if he'd have made it bread? Been warm, would have been, yes, you should do this. What is Satan saying? The enemy is saying, God isn't taking care of you. God has failed you. He's not a good shepherd. Look where he's led you. Look where he's leading you. He's going to take you all the way to death, but you can have this right now, this satisfaction. You have the power. God is trying to keep you from having the power. God is trying to keep you from having your fun. That's why he has all these things lined up against you. He's not a good father. He's not a good shepherd. All of these things are inside of this one temptation. Do it yourself. Have it your way. You know, I feel like I'm on a Burger King commercial right now. This is the temptation that we have. Take up your own life. Do your own thing. Meet your own needs. Your father doesn't care. He's off somewhere. He doesn't do it. He's not good. See, all the same temptations we have. I love Jesus. He says, no, I don't live by bread alone. We don't live by bread alone. But I live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. I'm hungry, but I'm not going to do that. I'm listening to what the Father would say. One time he told the disciples, they said, aren't you hungry? He said, I have food that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That Jesus so in tune with the Father that his life was filled with obedience. If he was obedient, he was full. It had nothing to do with anything else. But let me do exactly what the Father is telling me to do. And the Father is beckoning him to the cross for us. There's nothing that's going to stand in his way of the cross. So the enemy then takes him up to a high place. This is interesting. He tempts Jesus to commit suicide. Jump off of this cliff. Think about it. And then he twists scripture and says, I mean, he'll guard, his angels will guard over you. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. The enemy knows scriptures. He's been around. And he twists the meaning of it. Jump off this cliff. Now at this moment, now I may be taking liberty here, but you think about the fact that he's telling Jesus to die, plunge to your death, jump off of here, tempt the Father. But Jesus already knew the way that he was going to die. It had already been set. It had already been established. This, again, is another temptation to do it your way, have it your way, avoid the cross, take the shortcut. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tempt the Father. I came to die a certain way that he wants me to die, and that's the way I'm going to die. I'm going to save the world. Just think, if he would have stepped off that cliff, we wouldn't have had the cross. We wouldn't have salvation. But he didn't. Finally, a last-ditch effort, the enemy says, just take another shortcut. Listen, you can have everything you've ever wanted. You can have all the power that God's going to give you. You can have a name above every name, and you can have all of the world and everything you see. All you have to do is bow down to me. You don't have to, again, the temptation is, you don't have to die. This is just like in the garden. Didn't he tell Adam and Eve, will you surely die? Did he really say you had to die? The same thing he's telling Jesus. Do you really have to die? Do you really need to go through all that pain and all that blood and all that suffering and that separation from God? Is that really all necessary? Listen, you just bow down to me and you'll have everything that God promised you. At this point, Jesus just tells him to get out. He'd gone too far. The angels come and minister to Jesus and give him strength. And he was determined to go to the cross. I really believe that every temptation would have taken him away from the cross primarily. From there, he goes to a wedding feast. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus is reluctant. At the wedding feast, they said, come on up here and, you know, go to this wedding feast. And his brothers were kind of mocking him and saying, come and make yourself known and be famous. And he was always reluctant, even when he did miracles. He would do incredible miracles, and then he would say, don't say nothing. Like, that's going to happen. I mean, you just heal this guy. You take the blind guy outside the city, and you heal him, or you heal him. There was one time where Jesus put his fingers in a guy's ears. Pull him out, he can hear. And then he says, don't tell anybody. What do you think's going to happen? You tell a blind man who's been blind since birth, and then you say, shh, that ain't happening. You lift a guy, I mean, it's the same thing when he would heal people and they would be running around rejoicing, screaming, yelling, a guy filled with 1,000 demons. And then he says, just go to your hometown, but just kind of, you know, keep it. That ain't going to happen. They're going to tell everybody. Why did he tell them that? Because he knew the more miracles that he did, the more likely his death would be. And he wanted it to be in God's perfect timing. So he said, I'm not going to the wedding feast. And then he decided to go to the wedding feast. And then they ran out of wine. And then his mom comes to him and says, hey, honey. He's thinking, why don't you go talk to James or one of the half-brothers? Nope, always Jesus, always me. So she comes up to him and says, hey, they ran out of wine. And with great respect, even though it doesn't sound like it, John 2, 4, he said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Many times in Jesus' life, he talks about the hour. My hour has not yet come. The time is not yet. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. He's always thinking about the cross. If you knew that you had a certain amount of time before you were going to be on a cross, you would measure everything according to that. He said, no, I'm not going to do that because my time is not yet. And then at the end, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? Father, what should I say right now? Take this cup from me, but for this hour I have come. For this reason, I'm actually here. For this hour to die on the cross. I'm telling you, he measured all of his ministry and all of his time according to the cross. The cross was always on his mind. And if this was true, don't you see how the disciples never really understood that? They did not see that coming. Then when he is at the Last Supper there on the night before he's betrayed, he could have, he established baptism, which is a sign of death. But then he also establishes communion, which we had last weekend together. But when he lifted up the bread, think about it, at the Last Supper, he didn't say, this is the bread. Remember how I multiplied it for the multitudes. Remember that. Remember how I fed so many. Do this in often in remembrance of my great miracles. He could have, but he did not. He could have lifted up the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Remember when I raised Lazarus from the dead? Wasn't that awesome? Remember that. And as many times as you do this, remember the miraculous signs. You remember when I taught on the hillside? That was a killer sermon, wasn't it? Wasn't that great? Remember my teaching. He did not say, remember my miracles, remember my teaching. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Paul recounts it and says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus lifted up the bread and said, this is my body. This is the point. It's broken for you. This is the reason that I came, to seek and save those who are lost. This is my blood, the blood of my new covenant that will be shed for you for the remission of sins. This is the reason I've come. The Lamb of God, the Lion of God, but the Lamb of God who's slain for the sins of the world. Just as John said when Jesus came over the hill, hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the reason that I've come. The cross. And the cross was always on his mind throughout all of his ministry. Reminding us today that Jesus didn't come just to perform miracles, but his mission was the cross. His mission was the cross. I think it would do us good to think a little bit more about the cross and our life with Christ. And this was on the mind of Paul, and in every letter and in all of the epistles, the fact is that the gospel rests on the cross. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. I mean, think about this. In the first century, they were preaching about a guy who had been hung on a tree. And the Jewish scholars are very clear on this, and what is known from Deuteronomy is cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Why would you even be talking about this guy? He was hung up on a cross by the Romans. It was a shameful thing. This is why Paul will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. They were always thinking about and looking at the cross. When they went through persecutions, it wasn't a surprise. Remember, they had seen their Savior crucified. Now, I know we're living in an age when it's easy to just take the teachings of Jesus, and they're wonderful teachings. But they're not just, it's not just about the teachings. It's not just about how we can have some better life right now necessarily. It's not that way when you think of it in terms of the cross. Without the cross, we miss the point of Christ. Without the cross, you are in basic training not hitting any of the targets down. You're missing the entire point if you don't think about the cross of Jesus Christ. What did he really come for? He came to die. He didn't come to lie down in a manger. He came to lie down on a cross. I mean, he did lie down in a manger, but that wasn't the point. He didn't come to teach on a hillside. He did teach on a hillside, but he came to die on a hill. He didn't come to cast demons out of people. He did cast demons out of people. Awesome. But he came to defeat Satan while he was on the cross. That's a bigger deal. He didn't come to just... He didn't come to just turn water into wine. He came to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He came to rescue us. He came to die for us. He came that we who know sin would be known by God. He made him who knew no sin become sin for us so that we would know him. It was a bigger deal than just great teaching and incredible miracles. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Christ without a cross is just a guy. Without the cross, this is just an ancient text. Without the cross, this is just a social club. But we have the cross. We have the cross. And because we have the cross, we have forgiveness. We have grace. We have reconciliation with God. We have the potential to have a relationship with him again. We have all of our sin forgiven by him. We can be covered by his blood, regenerated, renewed, begin eternal life right now, and live and reign with him forever and ever. All because Jesus was willing, and why? For you, for me, to go all the way through this life determined to get to the cross and die for us. We have a cross. There's a quote I want to end with. It was from Max Lucado, a book that he wrote about the cross. It says this: "The cross rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers, and its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope allures all searchers. History has idolized and despised it, gold-plated and burned it, worn and trashed it. History has done everything but ignore it." How could you ignore such a piece of lumber? "Suspended on its beams is the greatest claim in history, a crucified carpenter claiming to be God on earth, divine, eternal, the death slayer. Never has timber been regarded so sacred." No wonder the Apostle Paul called the cross event the core of the gospel. Its bottom line, sobering. And if the account is true, it is history's hinge. That all of human history hinges on the cross. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. I want to remind you today, just before I pray, before you go, you got an email. Of those of you who are movers or servers who signed up to move or signed up to serve, there's a free gift that we have for you in the atrium. I want to be there and high-five you and meet you. So if that's you, stop by the atrium before you go today. We look forward to seeing you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your wonderful cross. And it's good just to think about the fact that you went and you came here and you went there for us. And we're so grateful. Lord, what would we do if you hadn't been determined? You could have called 10,000 angels and come down, but you didn't. You went all the way there. You died for us. And for that, we're eternally, eternally grateful, Father. Now, I pray for your people today that as they go with you, they would experience the blessing of your presence, your grace, your mercy, your favor, your love, and Father, most of all, your joy as they go about their day. God, may they see your favor in everything that they do and with one another's peace in their homes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.